such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide.
The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Father.
Nick, over there. Happy Tuesday.
This is Tuesday already?
Is it Tuesday? Yes.
In mid-November.
Can you believe it? Thanksgiving is next week.
Yes.
And then Christ the King is this coming Sunday, so we're at the end of the liturgical year. And the readings have been really, really quite fascinating. We'll talk about that today, too.
Good.
This past Sunday, and then I was already looking at the readings for this upcoming Sunday, the Feast of Christ the King, and then also the readings for the first week of Advent. And it's, I think we have to really put attention to the message. And I've got, we'll talk about that. I've got a little bit of some of my own reflections, but I've also just now read reflections from Monsignor Pope, Charles Pope. And he's got some very interesting reflections, historical stuff, but also, you know, what is our, how are we responding to the reality that that the world is indeed passing away, and nothing is forever, but God. And if we, you know, as we die taking with us only what's in our hearts. And then the hope is that we have God in our heart, and certainly our loved ones, and certainly a concern for the whole of humanity, because in this respect, we share and participate in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so it's I guess the question is, how seriously do we take the... In other words, we want to. I say so often we're on that quest and that search for God, who has already found us and who is with us, you know, in His Word, in the sacraments, and in each other. If, you know, to the extent that I allow God to reproduce His life in me, then I become, in essence, the sacrament mediating His grace, because it's God living through me and through you. And so in this way, we serve each other, all of us. But we have to be, the most important thing that we should do in the course of a day, the most important thing is that we live disposed and receptive, open to the inner working of God's Spirit, that we know that what characterizes life is, you know, because I've said it so often that life is in this world is a wounding experience. There's no way to deny it. It's a wounding experience, and so we're always in need of, or we very soon find ourselves in need of healing to some degree or another. But it's also a very purgative, transformative, and sanctifying adventure, if we allow it to be. But we have to respond to God. And the more we drift away, the worse it becomes for everybody. For everybody, because if we're not in God and God in us, then we're and we're all probably guilty of some form of idolatry. There are certain things that we put before ourselves and God. God must be the foundation. He must be the center. And really, you know, to have no regard for God and to be even hostile to the Lord, indifferent and hostile to God, is quite unnatural. I guess a hostility, no. Indifference, let me put it a different way. This attitude today that you hear so often, I don't believe in God. This boasting of atheism, we make an atheistic worldview a boast. You know that somehow it makes me I prove myself to be really wise, that I can be my own. You know, I do it my way.
Right, my own God.
My own God. But anyway, this godlessness is really unnatural. Because it's in our nature to know God, to love God, and to serve God. At the same time, we have a nature that has this natural inclination to do it my way, to seek an easy way, because God's way is never an easy way, never an easy way. It's always that narrow path that few can stay on, but by the grace of God, you know, we deviate, we get back on that path, and we're doing that all the time. But God is our only stability, our only constancy. We were made by God, for God. And so it's in the course of our journey, it's making that choice daily, you know, for God. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. Speak, Lord. Your servant listens. Have mercy on me. I trust in you. Come, Holy Spirit. I repeat these little prayers all the time because I think and it's all right from the Bible, but it's a disposition, right? Mm-hmm. That have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Do we have the humility to acknowledge ourselves as sinners? Jesus, in you I trust. In you I trust. Which is, I was telling somebody the other day, sixth petition of the Our Father is really an interesting one. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, save us from ourselves, because we have this natural inclination to deviate, to go away. Because the bottom line is we don't want the discipline of the faith. I've said this many times, but more and more I'm thinking this is part of the rejection of God, is that people, generally speaking, don't want the discipline of the faith. Or maybe, you know, sometime in the future, okay, I kind of know, and I'll get it right. Right now I'm going to do my thing, and everything's going fine, you know. But anyway, it's these readings during this time, as we come to the end of the liturgical year, and as we go into because really the end of the liturgical year is the coming of Christ the King, and as we end the year, we begin the year. Advent is. Certainly, it's about remembering and celebrating the incarnation, the first coming of Christ. But it's not just to remember that he came, but it's the season that brings us to anticipate his second coming, when he will judge the living and the dead. In the meantime, we're in this time of mercy. This is a time of grace, whereby we have to make a decision, a choice. Either are you with me or are you against me? Are you hot? Are you cold? In other words, he's done, Jesus has taken love to the extreme. He laid down his life to atone for our sins. The Father so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save the world. But that salvific act of love, taken to an extreme, demands a response. And the choice is a choice we have to make every day. Every day, renew that covenant with the Lord. And I've said this so often too, that our proper participation in the Mass is that we come in gratitude and thanksgiving to offer our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, our spiritual worship. That's our proper participation in the Mass. It's renewing our covenant with the Lord, to be reminded from whom we come, to whom we go, and how to live. He's laid out for us the blueprint, but to enter into that sacrifice that brings us true life and life to the full, eventually when we pass from this life to the next. All right, so we'll talk about that. Let's pray, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll look at those. Certainly we'll go back to the readings this past Sunday. So let's pray. All right. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls in the ocean of mercy, opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, everybody, thanks for being with us. So we'll be right back. We're going to take a break now, and I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750, WNDZ, and on 88.5 FM, WFSI.
This Wednesday, December 1st, the U.S. Supreme Court will hear oral arguments in the big Dobbs v. Jackson abortion case. This is the case that could overturn Roe v. Wade and allow the states to finally restore legal protection to unborn children. The Pro-Life Action League invites you to join the Overturn Roe rally hosted by Ann Scheidler along with Dr. Steve Jacobs of Illinois Right to Life. Father Tom Loya, pastor of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church and host of EWTN Radio's Light of the East, Pastor Cesar LaFleur of Southland Prevention Coalition, Mary Fiorito of the Ethics and Policy Center and guest host on Winds of Change Radio, and more. Don't miss out on one of the most important days in the entire history of the pro-life movement. This Wednesday, December 1st at 12 noon at the Rally to Overturn Roe, Federal Plaza, Adams and Dearborn, Chicago, with parking available nearby. That's this Wednesday at 12 noon, Federal Plaza, Chicago. And be a part of pro-life history.
I'm David Carollo, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
Today is Giving Tuesday when you remember your favorite charity or nonprofit. Please remember St. Stan's by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And click on the Donations tab to help St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm Father Anthony, our Winds of Change, and the two Tonys. Actually, I was in a cab coming from Rochester to the airport, or from the hospital to the airport on Friday, and they had to double up because of so there were two women in the back, and so I sat in the front, and the chauffeur, the driver, he said, "So we're the two Tonys," because he saw that, you know, I was a Tony. He said, "I said, yeah." Anyway, I said, "There are two other Tonys, you know, in Chicago." So anyway,
protecting you.
What's that?
Yeah, protecting you.
Right. Actually, he was he from Chicago? No, he's He has some connection to Chicago. I don't remember what, but so anyway, this. But by the way, there's these readings. But yeah, I hope we have time. If not today, certainly Thursday. We'll go to the first reading yesterday. It was just really interesting in view of the times we're living in, from the Book of Maccabees. So I definitely want to get to that eventually as well. But I want to go back to these readings this past Sunday, the 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Time, and in the first reading. From the book of the prophet Daniel. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, heard this word of the Lord. At that time there shall arise Michael, the great prince, guardian of your people. It shall be a time unsurpassed in distress since nations began until that time. At that time your people shall escape, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake. Some shall live forever, others shall be an everlasting horror and disgrace. But the wise shall shine brightly like the splendor of the firmament, and those who lead the many to justice shall be like the stars forever. So it's a very foreboding. Again, it goes back to what I was saying before the break. If we choose against God, it just won't end well. That's the danger of this time, when people think they can do anything they want and that there's no consequences. Well, there are consequences. There's just consequences in the present and this life now, and there's consequences at the end of all things. In the gospel, Jesus said to the disciples, this is from the Gospel of Mark, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that he is near at the gates. Amen. I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So again, this is rather foreboding. So we talk about a glorious and terrible day, or is it the one coming up? Anyway, let me just kind of share with you some of my reflections, and then I'd like to share with you the reflections of Monsignor Charles Pope, who I find, you know, just a fascinating mind and a great. He extrapolates beautifully the meaning of scripture. I like reading him his writings, but in any case, the reading said that first of all, we're definitely moving toward a cosmic upheaval, and this is consistent throughout the whole of sacred scripture and the teachings of the church, which we really almost have an allergic reaction to this. But the saints and the Blessed Virgin Mary herself have remind us over and over through the course of history. We're moving toward this cosmic upheaval. It'll be a time of unsurpassed distress, as is written in the scripture, which will culminate in the separation of the righteous from the unrighteous, the wise from the fools, and the good ones from the evil ones. Now, for those who sincerely profess faith in God, strive to live that faith, all will end well. For those who knowingly reject God and choose themselves over God and others, their end will be an everlasting horror and disgrace, as the scripture, the prophet Daniel said. Now, it's the will of God that all be saved. For this reason, the Father sent his only begotten Son to atone for sins. God spared himself nothing of what we suffer, and God will give to each one sufficient grace for conversion and salvation. However, and this is very important, to remember. However, God cannot force anyone to receive what he or she does not want. In the end, it is not God who separates himself from man, but man who definitively separates himself from God. And that begins already in the here and now of our lives. But, you know, this is a time of grace, and in an instant, you know, we can return to God, or we can convert. So Jesus tells us that the end of time will be characterized by great tribulation and distress. If there's ever a time when we were, or ask the question, has there ever been a time when we were spared tribulation and distress? That's part of life. Often, you know, we look at our own personal lives or the lives of our families to know that this is already a reality. I had a funeral Saturday, a man who died in a fire. For that family, it feels very much like a cosmic upheaval in a very personal way for that family, tribulation and distress. But thank God for the faith, because that keeps things in perspective. But nonetheless, the suffering is real. The truth to be told, much distress in this world would be mitigated if we'd only make the effort to set things right with God. But when society turns away from God, the tribulation and distress intensifies. How hard to make the effort to form the family when so much around us justifies a way of thinking and living that is radically opposed to the will of God. How hard to even keep the faith. I hear this all the time. People are saying they struggle to keep the faith. I suspect that's why Jesus said the path to eternal life is a narrow one, but we persevere down that path only by the grace of God. And the Lord certainly knows the times we're living in, and so that's why he opens the fount of his divine mercy. You know, this is the age of his this is the age of his mercy. Every age is we're living always in a time of grace between through the whole of history until Jesus comes at the end of time and the world passes away. But certainly we are passing through unsettling times and great upheavals. I mean, that is obvious. Anywhere you look, you see it. You read about it. It depends on where you go, what you listen to, and all that. But I listen to too many things, and I was saying yesterday at the Mass. You know, I always heard about the New World Order and the Great Reset is something new that they're talking about. But this idea of this New World Order. I thought this was all conspiratorial.
Yeah.
Today, there's no doubt in my mind that this, it's very overt now about this New World Order and the Great Reset, and reducing everything to the lowest common denominator. It's really very humanistic, man-centered, and God has no place in this New World Order. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and the church has certainly been infiltrated to that with the spirit of the world, which is really the diabolical. I think so often of Pope Paul VI, who said the smoke of Satan has entered into the highest places of the church. Even to speak this, you know, I could be reprimanded by many, perhaps. But this is biblical teaching. Been known through the whole of history, and that's why we have to be on our guard. The Lord's calling us, no doubt, that the Lord is calling us to radical discipleship to counter the blows of nefarious forces pressing in. At a time like this, the church's credibility is threatened by a reluctance to proclaim the full counsel of God. I mean, who can relate to a church that sanitizes the teachings and the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus? This tendency only makes the church irrelevant. Again, it's what I've often said, you know, this idea that we're going to befriend the world when Scripture says, on the contrary, we'll be at enmity with the world. And that's the world that's not under the dominion of Christ Jesus. even in view of the church's internal crisis, we still have a tendency to think that befriending the world at the expense of truth will gain us the world's respect. But Jesus, again, he said the opposite. The world will always be at enmity with the church, the world. Now, even the sound bites of love, you know, just used to justify human behavior that counters the commandments of God, have been perverted at the expense of our future well-being. Love is the most abused word in the probably in the dictionary, right?
I could see them erasing that too in the future. Yeah. No more love.
I mean, you know,
going to call it something else.
Yeah, truth hurts, you know, and
sure it does.
If we can anyway, but. This only accelerates the impending cosmic upheaval spoken about in the scripture. Unapologetically, we have to humble ourselves and mercifully embrace the commandment to love in the full meaning of the word. In imitation of Jesus, we live for love of the Father, that our sacrifices for love of Him bear fruit in salvation for those we love and for those we do not love as we should. As Jesus said, there's no greater love than that we lay down our lives for our friends. So the scripture teaches clearly that in the end, the powers of heaven will be shaken. And we're going to hear that. I said we heard it this Sunday. We're hearing it these days in the Mass. We'll hear it. I believe it's I looked at both readings for next Sunday and the week after. And they're both a bit foreboding. I mean, we'll come to it eventually because we're going to be moving in that direction. Mm-hmm. But we're going to be in this theme for some time, and so we need to put attention to it. And we know, you know, from Scripture and from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I mean, can you imagine if you could hear bishops and even the Pope speak about these things? Before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. But the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of evil, will be unveiled. And in the end, all will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory to claim what is His, and the kingdom will be fulfilled. And so we have to pray for the grace of final perseverance, that at the end of all things we be counted among the wise who shall shine brightly like the stars forever and ever. We shy away from this cosmic upheaval. As I think this Sunday it might say, or maybe the glorious and terrible day of the Lord's coming, where all will lament Him. All will lament Him. They will see Him whom they pierced. I tell you, we can't dismiss this and just continue to live the illusion that we can do anything we want, that God is a permissive God because God is love. But God's love is incomprehensible. There's no greater love than that you lay down your life for your friend. And what more can I do to convince you? But I need your response, because if we have the freedom to respond, and He'll give us the grace, sufficient grace, for salvation, but we have to respond in obedience for love of Him and love of His commandments, because that serves the proper ordering of life in a disordered world as we move toward the parousia, toward the end, when the world will, in a definitive way, pass away and God's kingdom will be fully revealed. So that should keep us on our knees every day, don't you think?
Yeah.
That's why I think the chaplet of the Divine Mercy is... It's very providential that chaplet would be given to us in this era or this age of history, for the sake of His sorrowful passion. Have mercy on us, and on the whole world, where we're pleading, where we're acknowledging before the Father that we acknowledge the gift of His Son. We acknowledge what He did, the sacrifice He made, and we come in gratitude, acknowledging in gratitude and praying that He have mercy on us and on the whole world, a world that is very much in need of God's mercy now. This is the time of grace. This is the time to return to God. And the Lord said, you know, I'm here at the door. I'm waiting. And he'll give us signs. He'll try to nudge us, try to awaken us. And certainly it's beautiful to hear the witnesses of people who have either hit rock bottom or have awakened to this reality, and you know, the freedom and the peace and the joy they have, even as they suffer still the adversity or the struggles of this life. Nobody, we're all in this together. And in that sense, you know. Mm-hmm. So, okay, we'll take a break. I'm Father Anthony on the Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
This Wednesday, December 1st, the U.S. Supreme Court will hear oral arguments in the big Dobbs v. Jackson abortion case. This is the case that could overturn Roe v. Wade and allow the states to finally restore legal protection to unborn children. The Pro-Life Action League invites you to join the Overturn Roe rally hosted by Ann Scheidler along with Dr. Steve Jacobs of Illinois Right to Life. Father Tom Loya, pastor of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church and host of EWTN Radio's Light of the East, Pastor Cesar LaFleur of Southland Prevention Coalition, Mary Fiorito of the Ethics and Policy Center and guest host on Winds of Change Radio, and more. Don't miss out on one of the most important days in the entire history of the pro-life movement. This Wednesday, December 1st at 12 noon at the Rally to Overturn Roe, Federal Plaza, Adams and Dearborn, Chicago, with parking available nearby. That's this Wednesday at 12 noon, Federal Plaza, Chicago. And be a part of pro-life history.
We are the students of St. Stan Zakoska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Do you know what the Christmas spirit is? Some say the Christmas spirit is a feeling of love, joy, and peace that comes this time each year. You know, it's not a bad answer. It's just incomplete. The Christmas spirit is the living presence of the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, actively animating and perfecting the lives of Christians. In fact, the love, joy, and peace that we associate with the Christmas spirit are what St. Paul calls the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Many wish the Christmas spirit could be with us all year round. Well, I've got news for you. It can. Why do you think I'm so jolly? So even long after the Christmas decorations are stored away, our hearts can be filled 365 days with the same love, joy, and peace that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, if we are open to the power of the Holy Spirit, the true Christmas spirit. For Christ is born, glorify Him.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. The two Tonys here. Tony, how are you doing? By the way, I didn't give you a chance to say anything.
Getting by.
Well, listen to this, okay? Yeah. I want to forego right now Monsignor Charles Pope's reflections. We'll do it at some point because it's all part of this ongoing theme that we're going to be staying with, I think, for the next couple of weeks. But this is a very yesterday at the Mass. Mm-hmm. These are the readings that are read, and the beautiful thing of the Catholic Church is that what we hear here in Chicago on a given day are the same readings being read in Rome by the Pope in South America, all over the world. Mm-hmm. This is the beauty of the universality of the Church. We're all on the same page, mm-hmm. literally on the same page.
Yeah.
Maybe not in the way we live our lives, but certainly right. we're looking at the same readings.
It's about scripture is always on the same page if you think about it. You know, right. You just choose.
Right. So, right. But listen to this, and this is very, very interesting. And just you can give me your comments if you want, or your thoughts. So this is yesterday was, and this will be, I think, run through the whole week. But this is from the first book of Maccabees, and it starts out from the descent. This is chapter. Well, we're starting with chapter one, mm-hmm. Verse 10, and then it breaks off into other pericopes. Passages, but from the descendants of Alexander's officers, there sprang a sinful offshoot. Now, this is first of all, I have to put things in perspective. This is the Jews, the Jewish people. This is very soon before the coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. So this is maybe in the second century BC. So it's very, very close. Second century, first century BC, before the coming of Christ. And the Greek is, you know, the empire is under, there's the Greek influence is ever present. And so there's this, well, just listen to the reading. So there's this conflict between the Jews and or some Jews and the kingdom of the Greeks. So from the descendants of Alexander's officers there sprang a sinful offshoot, Antiochus Epiphanes, son of King Antiochus, once a hostage at Rome. He became king in the year 137 of the kingdom of the Greeks. In those days there appeared in Israel men who were breakers of the law, and they seduced many people, saying, "Let us go and make an alliance with the Gentiles all around us, since we separated from them, many evils have come upon us." The proposal was agreeable. Some from among the people promptly went to the king, and he authorized them to introduce the way of living of the Gentiles. Thereupon they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem according to the Gentile custom. They covered over the mark of their circumcision and abandoned the holy covenant. They allied themselves with the Gentiles and sold themselves to wrongdoing. Then the king wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people, each abandoning his particular customs. All the Gentiles conformed to the king, to the command of the king, and many children of Israel were in favor of his religion. They sacrificed to idols and profaned the Sabbath. On the 15th day of the month, Chislev, in the year 145, the king erected the horrible abomination upon the altar of burnt offerings, and in the surrounding cities of Judah they built pagan altars. They also burned incense at the doors of the houses and in the streets. Any scrolls of the law which they found, they tore up and burnt. Whoever was found with a scroll of the covenant, and whoever observed the law, was condemned to death by royal decree. But many in Israel were determined and resolved in their hearts not to eat anything unclean. They preferred to die rather than to be defiled with unclean food or to profane the holy covenant, and they did die. Terrible affliction was upon Israel.
Wow.
Isn't that interesting? What's your thought?
I'll tell you this. And I talk to people today that are like this, and they say, the Bible, it's just a book. It's just a book. And then you have people that say, the Bible, it's stories to have us, just to have us do things that somebody, that God wants us to do. But I'm telling you, I've read the Bible many times, and things, it's more, and this isn't the only, this reading, but I mean, aside from just going through the Bible and seeing how this is what's happening, this reading itself just reminds me of what's going on today.
Right.
You know, it's just, and I know I went a long way to say that, but it's just, it is so interesting how it's not a book, but the living Word of God.
Right.
And for people, right off the bat, they don't understand that. And I say it's okay. Just read the scripture. Get involved in scripture. But pertaining to this, I mean, who could make this up? I mean, you know, it's like when you read things like this, and there's other things when I think of how people get turned away. You know, you read the Bible, especially from, you know, the Old Testament, how the people were conquered and reconquered, and they had to submit. And then some kings were benevolent. They let them,
right.
You know, and some people just splintered off and just chose the other path. And when you read it, something like this, it's like, gosh, is somebody just, is this written today for today?
Yeah, that, like deja vu. Is
yeah,
that say,
you, know? You just sit back and how could you not read this? And I'm telling you, I'm sure there's people that look at you and say, or look at me, Tony, you're crazy. You know, no, you're just reading things into it. But if you sit down and you prayerfully read,
right,
you see it.
If we have sensitivity to the Holy Covenant, we don't want to profane the covenant. I think I mentioned earlier in the show that our participation in the sacred mysteries is gratitude and the offering of our lives a living sacrifice to God, our spiritual worship. And then we're fed with the body and blood of Christ, his soul and divinity, and we're sent into the mission to give witness, to be the light in the darkness, to be leaven, to be salt. Of the earth, the will of God is to reproduce. Jesus wants to reproduce his life in each and every one of us.
And it is kind of interesting too, but I do talk to people that may not be Catholic, but they really have that sense of you might as well be Catholic because you don't profane. You respect. You respect life. You know that there is something greater than yourself, and you might not, you know,
right.
Know, but there's a sense that you're on that path.
You know, through no fault of their own.
No.
You know, so God is, as I mentioned in my reflection a little bit earlier, that he wants to lose no one. He came to save all, but again, there's got to be a response. Now, not. Everybody, what the church teaches, you know, I think beautifully at extrapolating from the dogmatic constitution on the church from the Second Vatican Council, and see the council documents are really rather beautiful, but it's just the way they were implemented or how they were in some ways hijacked and distorted or perverted further an agenda, which was kind of the dementing of the church as we knew it. But again, it's what, very much like what this reading is saying, you know. But people, everything, every good, there's elements of good everywhere, and God's grace is ever present in the world. But again, it takes humility on the part of all people to respond. Now, many people through no fault of their own. May not come into the church, but they're living in accord with the law written into their hearts, and that's, you know, into the hearts of all of us. There's the basically the Decalogue, the commandments of God are written into the hearts of all people, and so through no fault of their own, they don't know, but they will know that there is only one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That all salvation comes only in and through, with and for Jesus Christ. And so, however that happens, you know, if a person has lived, as you said, with that kind of docility or not wanting to profane a life or profane, you know, they have that great sensitivity to all that is good and beautiful and true, you know, but not but they haven't found their way into the Mother Church. But even the Mother Church in her human form, because you've got to remember the church is it's not just we, the church militant, those of us in the here and now of life on the journey, but there's the church suffering its purgation before being received into heaven, those who died in the grace of God, in friendship with God, but still with inordinate attachment to this world or kinds of little idolatries or sin hadn't, you know, hadn't made reparation for sin and the like. So that's what we call purgatory. It's a state of being. It's a state of life whereby one is being undergoing that final purgation, being prepared for heaven. They're not going to hell. They died in God's grace. But then there's the church triumphant, the church in heaven, the saints and the angels and the Holy Mother of God, the Queen of all saints, and all centered around the throne of the Lamb and, you know, the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The light that they emanate is a light that is God's light, not their light. We have no light, you know, it's only God's light. Otherwise, it's a false light. So that's our sanctification. The more we're sanctified, the more we emanate His light, His life, right? His light, His life, His truth. But the temptation today is to obliterate the uniqueness, the distinctiveness, the uniqueness of the mystical body of Christ, the church founded on the rock of Peter, and that will endure until the end of time. The gates of hell shall not prevail. But as I was reading in my reflections, as taken from Scripture and from the Catechism, the church will pass through a final trial, must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. But the mystery, and God is aware of this, but the mystery of iniquity will be unveiled, and in the end, all will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. So we would say that the church of the document, going back to that document, Lumen Gentium, a light to the nations, the truth that is in people's lives and other religions and all that tends toward the full Catholicity. In other words, it all tends toward the church. And that's why it's imperative that we, the bishops, the priests, the Pope, that we live, and all of us, but that we live with authenticity our faith, that we humbly, that we persevere in humility and surrender daily. God must be what we must reflect the centrality of God in our lives. And I think this is a frustration for many people today, and it's causing many people to lose their faith. Number one, apart from radical secularism, but the internal scandals of the church that are kept ever before us, the fact that the church's mysticism, her mystery, the mystical body of Christ, is this having God, this the centrality of God, God the foundation, God to whom we're in that quest and that search of the God who has found us and the God who we find, but we're still in the exile. But when the church is fixated seemingly on, let's just say, social justice and everything human, you know, it becomes very humanistic, seemingly man-centered rather than God-centered. Now, if we're really, really God-centered, we're going to naturally be man-centered. Now, right. Man will be serving man, right, serving mankind. But to seemingly de-emphasize, I was thinking about this yesterday, actually, after Mass, and I had been really astounded by this reading. I said, wow, this is exactly what's happening today. I was remembering when I was a seminarian and I was doing homiletics. We were learning to deliver homilies and all that. And I remember I gave a homily and the professor said, it's too Catholic, too Catholic. And it took me back, you know, and but it was as if, you know, we've got to, well, the very thing, and you see this, it's to varying degrees, this moving toward this new world order, the Great Reset, that we're all going to, where was that in that reading that we're, I'm sure you picked it up right away, that we will, this is going back to the Maccabean, the Book of Maccabees, a century or so before the time of Christ, when the Jews were, many Jews were profaning their own faith. Let us, there was somewhere here, you know, let us make one, let us all be, where was it?
I think it's on the other side.
Other side?
Yeah. It's like we've become one.
Yeah. Let us go and make an alliance with the Gentiles all around us, and introduce the way of living of the Gentiles. Each, okay, and then the king wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people, each abandoning his particular customs.
Wow, that sounds similar to something today.
For sure.
Within the church.
For sure.
And I'm just going to leave it at that.
Yeah, just leave it at that. I mean, it's the thing we're, what we're dealing with here as well.
Right.
Because the you know, they've always, we're always, since the Second Vatican Council, is very interesting because we keep, I'm 37 years a priest, but there's always this talk of the reform of the liturgy. Well, I thought it was reformed, you know, but the problem is, as I said, it was hijacked, and it was a lot of distortion, a lot of perversion that went into the, and I mean real perversion that entered into the holy sacrifice of the Mass, even the de-emphasizing the sacrifice with an emphasis on the people, the
right.
body of Christ, so-called, and so it became man-centered, woman-centered,
mm-hmm.
and...
That just seems wrong.
Well,
from
sure.
the you know, and I don't understand how people wouldn't see that.
Well, people do. That's intuitively that, because what has happened is, again, we're in this great apostasy that's mm-hmm. going away. Part of it is that we could have mitigated this if we had not lost, if we didn't lose sight of the true meaning and understanding of the Mass. It's the holy sacrifice. It's a perpetuation, okay. the renewal, the representation of that one single sacrifice that is the cause of our salvation, redemption. We're still sinners. We've yet to die. And so that single salvific act on Calvary is, it's the fount of the divine mercy. It's perpetuated, renewed, represented at the altar of sacrifice. And we enter into that sacrifice. We renew our covenant with the Lord, the new covenant, the universal covenant that comes out of Judaism, and from one nation, the Messiah would come, and he would go to all nations. And so there was this. That's why I keep saying I don't want. Please do not, nobody, destroy the tranquility and peace of our worship. You know that we take our attention away from Christ, and through Christ to the Father, and all this by the Holy Spirit. And you know, let's get rid of the distractions. Let's get rid of the. You know, the man-centered. You know, we, after the Mass, I mean, we all come together. We come together to humble ourselves in gratitude. At the name of Jesus, all knees will bend. You know, we receive Jesus. This is Jesus we're receiving in Holy Communion because we've offered our lives a living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. I give you my life. I come to do your will. Again, speak, Lord. Your servant is here. He listens. Jesus, have mercy on me. You know, come, Lord. And he comes. This is the Mass. But when we bring in all these other elements, you know, to kind of create this, so it's going to be this. Anyway, we're running out of time. But the point is that we don't want to profane the Holy Covenant. We don't want to defile the sacred, this mysterious food made known to us but unknown to others, by which we are transformed, sanctified, and sent forth to give witness. We don't want to profane the Holy Covenant. We don't want to become, we don't want to destroy our holy customs, our holy traditions. We don't want to bend at the knee of others. So anyway... some things to think about, but I find these readings really quite fascinating. Yeah. So we'll come back to all this. Hey, listen, everybody, thank you so much for being with us, and may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
Search deep but truth, so sit on the fence. Can you see?